Good morning. It's good to be with you again and see everybody here. Happy to share God's word with you this morning. So I'd like to share with you a little story. When I was in college, I, like everybody, had my favorite professors and professors that were more influential on my life and my thinking than others. But that doesn't mean that my professors were always right about everything. But I had one professor in particular that I really liked, and I, as a young, impressionable college student, was nonetheless influenced by the things that he taught and the things that he said. And one of the things that this professor in particular was known for was his views on things like music, and especially Christian music. We knew that he wasn't against music, but he would often talk about the power of music to manipulate your emotions and your feelings. And after a while, my friend and I, after listening to this several times, we came away with the idea that we should just cut out music altogether from our life because we didn't want to be influenced by the evil power of music. Music was dangerous, and so we made a commitment for a brief period of time to just not listen to any music. When we got in the car and drove somewhere, we didn't turn on the radio, didn't listen to any music, and it made my life miserable. And so after trying this for a while, I started to reconsider whether or not my professor was right or wrong. See, music has always been a part of my life. When I was little, I used to drive in the car with my mom, and we used to listen to oldies all the time. And when I was growing older, music was something that my brother and I constantly bonded over. And then even as I got older going into college and had my first real faith crisis, music was a big part that helped me get through that. So for me to go to just that, to just cut out music completely, made me depressed, it made me miserable, and I would say it brought a sense of harm to my life. So, thankfully later, my friend and I came to the conclusion that music is not wrong, it's not evil, it's actually can be a good gift from God. Can music be used in a negative way? Absolutely. But music, for myself and many others, is a good gift from God. And for me to deny that gift, I was also denying a part of God's goodness. For a while, I had a misconception about God, about who he was. I believed that God was against music and against my experiencing any kind of joy or pleasure with music. And it brought a lot of sadness to me during that time. And this is something that can happen not only with music, but it can happen when we have any kind of misconceptions about who God is. And as we turn to James this morning, we find that James is writing with that same concern on his mind. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 17. And it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So as we look at this passage and as we think about what we can learn from this passage this morning, first, I want to get a little context. So like Pastor Tom talked about last week, James is explaining to his readers how God is not the one who tempts us to sin. He's not the one who tempts us towards evil, but people are tempted when we are led astray by our own desires. And James warns them not to be deceived. But now we need to ask some questions here. Why is he worried about them being deceived? And what is he worried about them being deceived about when he says, "Do not be deceived"? So here, James is concerned here that they would believe the wrong thing about God's character and nature in the midst of their trials and suffering. He's concerned that they would attribute things to God and his character that are just simply not true about his character and nature. He's concerned that if they believe the wrong things about God's character and nature, it would bring harm to their lives, and that they would not be able to stand under the pressure of the trials and suffering that they're facing. So James knew that what they believe about God really matters. So if they were deceived, what is it that they would be believing about God that would be harmful? So again, as Pastor Tom mentioned last week, James was trying to make sure that they understood that God is not the one who leads them to sin, who leads them to temptation to sin or temptation towards evil. And James was wanting them to understand that God is not the author of any kind of evil or destruction or harm in their lives. Amid their trials and suffering, it could have been easy for them to have some misconceptions about God. But James warns them not to be deceived into thinking something wrong and harmful about God. He is not the author or orchestrator of any kind of evil. He is not the author of anything that could bring them harm. But then James doesn't just simply leave it there. He doesn't just say, "Don't be deceived," and then just walks away. But he warns them not to be deceived, but then he also wants them to see who God really is. And that's when he says next that every good and perfect gift is from above. So he shifts their thinking away from thinking misconceptions, wrong things about God, to thinking what is true about God. And that is that God is good and the source of all goodness and good gifts. If James's hearers believed that God was tempting them to sin or tempting them towards evil, they would not be believing that God is a good God. A God who tempts people towards sin and evil is the exact opposite of a good God. James wants them to know that God is good, generous, and benevolent, and that every good thing in their lives is a gift from him because he loves them, and he wants them to share in his joy. But then we must ask, what is it that makes something good? How do we know when something is good? Is it just something we feel? Is it just something we kind of have like an inkling towards? But what does Scripture mean when it calls something good? And to answer that, we need to go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1, before sin entered the world, God created all things, and after he created everything, what did he say? He said, "It is good." And so first, if God created it, then it's automatically good because God created it. If God is the source of all goodness and is the very definition of goodness, then it follows that everything that comes from him is good. It's like what Jesus said about bearing fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And because God himself is good, the ultimate good, everything that comes from him is good. But in addition to that, when reading Genesis 1, it gives us even further understanding of what it means for something to be good. For something to be good, it also needs to function in the way it was designed to function. It needs to be used the way it was intended to be used. It needs to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And it needs to contribute to the love, the flourishing of all creation. So think, for example, of fire. If I'm using fire because I want to have a bonfire with my friends, if I want to make s'mores for my kids, or if I simply just want to keep my family warm during the winter, I'm using fire in a way that it was intended to be used. I'm using fire that contributes towards the good of my family, towards the good of those around me. But if I use fire in destructive ways, if I want to go burn something down, I'm no longer using it for good, and it no longer becomes something good. It has been corrupted. For something to be good, it must be used the way that God has intended it to be used, to help contribute to the love and flourishing of people and God's creation. And this was what was happening in the world before sin came into the picture. Everything was as it ought to be. Everything was good. Everything was fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. But sin came in, corrupted what is good, and that is how evil entered the world. C.S. Lewis is famous for saying that all evil is a corruption of what is good. And he also said somewhere that you can have good without evil, but you cannot have evil without good, because evil is a corruption of everything that is good. It's kind of like heat and cold. Cold is actually the absence of heat. And in the same way, evil is the absence and corruption of good. When Jesus came, his life, his death, and his resurrection brought the coming of the kingdom of God. And one day, Jesus will come again, and that work of building his kingdom will be made complete, and everything will be restored to how it was in the beginning. So when James says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, he is saying that God is the source and giver of all good things that are oriented towards the building of God's kingdom and the hope that one day, once again, everything will be as it ought to be between God, people, and his creation. God's goodness will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, and God's good gifts and good things, he gives us these things to remind us of the reality of this hope, that things will not always be as they are. God is not the author of evil, but he is the author of all that is good. And then, after James says that every good and perfect thing comes from above, he refers to God as the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows. So in addition to wanting them to see that God is the source and giver of everything that is good, he further encourages them by reminding them that God does not change. They will never have to worry about God being good one day and then evil the next day. God is good, and because it is impossible for God to be corrupted by evil, and since evil is the corruption of what is good, God will always, always be good. As the old saying goes, God is good. Let's try that again. God is good all the time. Amen. So God created the stars, the sun, the moon, all the seasons, and these things change, but God does not change. This is what James is trying to get them to see and believe. No matter what trials they are experiencing, no matter what suffering they are going through, they can always trust and know that God will always, always, always be good, and he will never be the author of harm, sin, and destruction. God gives good gifts that bring life and the fruit of the Spirit, not death and the fruit of destruction. God will always be this way, and they will never have to worry about God changing like the shifting shadows and seasons. So what can we take from all this? I'd like to mention three things we can take from this, and then some things that we can do in light of them. The first thing we can take from this is that what we believe about God really matters. When I knew that I was going to be preaching on this passage, I originally thought I was going to emphasize the gifts, God's good gifts. But as I was preparing and researching for this passage, I decided to emphasize what I think James is emphasizing here. And that's that what we believe about God really does matter, and it's really important. James knew that what his audience believed about God would shape everything about them. So why did James so badly want them to know that God is good and generous? Because he knew that what someone believes about God affects every aspect of their life. What we believe about God affects every aspect of our lives. It affects our joy, it affects our peace, it affects our ability to be content, it affects our marriages, our friendships, the way we parent, the way we lead, the way we teach, the way we serve. It affects everything. The late Dallas Willard, a famous Christian philosopher and leader in spiritual formation, said this: "All the things that we know about God that ain't so destroy our lives, poison us, throw our lives out of kilter, and throw our bodies out of an appropriate relationship to reality. We are not able to love one another because we do not have our minds filled with an accurate vision of God." So, what we believe about God is really important. And in this case of James' audience, if they did not believe that God was good and the source of all good, then they would not be able to stand firm during their sufferings and their trials, and they wouldn't persevere. In the same way, if we believe wrong things about God, it will affect our ability to persevere. If we believe that God is always angry with us, we will never be able to have peace or joy. If we believe God is always an angry judge waiting to condemn us, then we will eventually become that way towards ourselves and towards others. We will also live out of fear and not of love towards God and others. If we see God that way, we will become that way. If we think of God as an angry, frustrated father, we will also be an angry, frustrated parent. On the contrary, if we want to grow in love, we must believe that God is love. And as 1 John says, there's no fear in love because God is love, and fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we want to love, we need to know God is loving. If we want to grow in what is good, we must believe that God is good. What we believe about God will ultimately define our lives. The second thing that we can take from this is that if we don't believe God is good and truly loves us, we will not be able to love God. And if we are not able to love God, we will find it near impossible to love others. The reason for this is because we can't love a God that we believe is against us. If we believe that God is ready to pounce on us with every sin, every mistake, or if we believe that God is happy when he brings suffering into our lives, or that he rejoices in that, it will be near impossible to love such a God. If we believe that God is out to ruin our lives, or that he enjoys bringing disruption into our life, it will be easy to get to a point where we hate that God. But that is not who God is. God is love, and he loves us. He doesn't delight in our suffering or pain. He uses it for good, but he doesn't delight in it. We need to remember that Jesus wept, and he weeps with us. We need to remember that he is not quick to become angry, but he is slow to anger and quick to show compassion, love, and mercy. We need to remember that he is ready to forgive us. He's not reluctant to forgive us. And sometimes we may have to believe this by faith if we can't see it right now. But as we take action steps in response to believing that God loves us, we will come to understand and know his love more and more. And then the third thing that we can take from this is that if we don't believe God is good, we will not be able to withstand trials and suffering. And this is what James does not want his readers to be deceived by. He wants them to know that God is good, the source of all good. And in the same way, if we don't believe that, then we also will be deceived. Believing that God is good is necessary to stand faithful during trials and suffering of any kind. And if we believe that God likes to bring suffering into our lives, we'll be believing a lie about him. It's one thing to say that God is the cause of our suffering and struggle, but it's another thing to say that God, out of his goodness, will bring good fruit out of our suffering and struggle, and that he'll use it for good. Sometimes we're not going to know why suffering happens, and sometimes we will not see the fruit of this suffering in this life, but we can only persevere if we believe that in the middle of our suffering, God is good and caring for us and weeping with us, just like Jesus did with Lazarus. We serve a good God who cares about our suffering, about our trials, no matter what they are, and out of his goodness, he will bring forth light and life, because he is the Father of heavenly lights who will never change. So now, what do we do with all of this? There are some things that I believe we can draw from this passage that have real implications for how we live. First, we should always be seeking. If we want to know who God is and always be growing in our love and knowledge of him, we should never get to a point where we feel like we have arrived at knowing God. Yes, we can know things about God for certain. We can know clear things about who God is. But that is different from getting to a point where we think we have God figured out. There are multiple times in the Gospels where people thought they understood something about God, but then Jesus corrected their misconceptions or led them in a different direction than what they were originally thinking. One example is found in John chapter 9. When Jesus and his disciples encountered a man born blind, his disciples asked him, "Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind, he or his parents?" And that question has assumptions about what they believed about God behind it. It shows that they saw things like blindness and things like that as a punishment from God. And it was a punishment either for that man's sins, or it was a punishment on that man for his parents' sins, even if that man were innocent. Now, Jesus says to them, this man was not born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, but because God wanted to display his glory through him. God wanted to display his goodness and his work through that man, and then Jesus healed him. So is God a just God? Yes. Is he going to punish evil? Yes. But Jesus took what the disciples thought they knew about God and took it in a different direction. The more time the disciples spent with Jesus, the clearer picture they began to see of who God was. And it's the same with us. We should never give up on seeking after Jesus. If we believe that there is nothing more we can learn about God, then that is a dangerous place to be. Again, there are things that we can know for sure, there are things that we can know for certain, but just like the disciples, sometimes we need to let Jesus correct misunderstandings or misconceptions that we may have about God. And to do this, we need to be open to it and continually seeking him. We need to be honest about the things that are hard for us to understand. We need to be honest about the things that may be hard for us to believe. And God invites us to wrestle with him. God invites us to struggle with him. Just because we wrestle with God or struggle with Him does not mean we don't have faith in Him. Those who are willing to trust God enough to wrestle, to struggle with Him, actually are expressing their deep faith in Him. It is in the seeking and the wrestling, the searching of the Scriptures, that we come to a clearer picture of who God is, just like Jacob did when he wrestled with God. The danger happens when we give up on the seeking, when we give up if something doesn't make sense to us, when we give up if something may be hard for us to believe. That's where the danger happens. We need to spend time looking at and filling our minds with the life and the ministry of Jesus, because in Jesus, the fullness of God is on display. Jesus is His exact representation, and we should seek Him personally. We should have our daily quiet time, but if that's all we're doing, then left in isolation, sometimes that can become dangerous, because if we're never seeking God together with His people, if all we're doing is just seeking God in our own life personally, then we can end up making God in our own image, and we can end up making God into somebody that we want Him to be instead of who He really is. So yes, we should seek God personally, but it's also important why we gather together with God's people, to seek Him together in community as well. The second thing that we can do is, when we suffer, look for God's gifts. As James has said, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. When we suffer, enjoying God's good gifts can help sustain us in our suffering. What does that look like? Sometimes it may look like enjoying God's creation, getting outside to behold God's beauty during a sunset, like Pastor Danny prayed this morning, finding a quiet place to listen to the wind blow through the trees or listen to the birds sing, listening to a peaceful rainfall. God's creation is a gift that is meant for us to be enjoyed. Other times, God's gifts may come not in the form of creation, but it might come in the form of a person, a friend, who is there to help you in a time of need. God does not desire anyone to suffer alone. And sometimes a friend, during a time of suffering, can make all the difference. And that is God's good gift. And we also can't forget that God's good gifts are not always just physical. Sometimes the best thing that we can do in our suffering is remember the blessings that we have in Christ, that we are adopted as His children, that He has lavished His grace on us, that in Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins, that through His Spirit we have a guarantee of the hope that is to come. Sometimes these blessings are what we need to remember most in the time of our suffering. And the greatest of God's good gifts, which Pastor Tom is going to talk about next week, so I'm not going to get into a lot here, but the greatest of God's good gifts is being born into a living hope through the word of truth. And as we remember these blessings, the blessings that we have in Christ, we are also reminded of the gift of God's love. In our suffering, we can rest in that love. Because God loves us, He wants, He desires to bring good fruit out of our suffering so that it is not wasted. Just like the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish were not wasted in the hands of Jesus, so our suffering is not wasted if we trust Him and rest in His love. So if we are suffering, look for God's gifts, and as best we can, let ourselves enjoy them. And then finally, the third thing that we can draw from James' admonition here is that God's goodness and His gifts can remind us to live in light of the world to come. As I mentioned earlier, before sin came in, everything was good. If the Lego people in the Lego movie were around at that time, they'd be singing, "Everything is awesome." God's goodness filled the earth, and all of creation displayed the glory of God's goodness. When we see the good gifts of God, it's a reminder that one day, as it was in the beginning, that day will come again. Things will not always be as they are. When we look for and enjoy God's gifts, the goodness which comes from above reminds us of the complete goodness that is to come. Experiencing goodness gives us hope. When we experience the goodness of God's creation, the goodness of a friend, the goodness of our family, the goodness of something beautiful, it arouses something inside of us that recognizes that something is going on here that is much bigger than me. It's like that Andrew Peterson song, "Don't You Want to Thank Someone?" And it has that repeated line throughout which says, "Don't you want to thank someone for this?" When we see God's goodness, when we see his good gifts, there's something inside of us that recognizes, I need to thank someone for this. And the only one that I can really thank is the source of it, God himself. So one day, God's goodness will once again be displayed in every nook and cranny of creation. And all of the corruption and decay will be gone. If we belong to Jesus, this is our hope. This is the hope that we have to look forward to. And Jesus himself is our gift. He gave himself up to die on a cross, to suffer on our behalf, to once and all put an end to sin and death. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to show that he has conquered and overcome, and all those who are united to him in faith will also conquer and overcome. But, like James says, we must not be deceived. We must believe that God is good. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we just thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you that you are not a God that delights in our suffering, that you are not a God that delights in bringing chaos and disruption and evil, but you are a God who is good, who cares for us, and who wants to bring good out of our suffering, out of the evil and chaos in the world. We thank you for all the good gifts that you give us. We pray that these good gifts would be a reminder, first and foremost, of your own goodness, but also, Lord, of the day to come where your goodness will fill the earth. Thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be our hope. Because none of this is up to us. We are hopeless. But because you are good, you have given us hope. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name.